Well, good morning to all of you. I hope all is going well with you and my friends. No matter how you are, where you are, I hope that today you know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as the Savior, but as your Savior. That you have to personalize the Scriptures, that Jesus loves you, He died for you, and He rose from the grave on the third day, conquering death and hell, is ascended forevermore. But you have to believe on your own. No one can twist your arm. No one can trick you to doing it. People can certainly pray for you. But at the end of the day, you have to choose on your own to submit to the Word of God. Just surrender and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He will save you from your sins. He will save you from an eternity in hell. Title of this morning's message, of course, I'll be remiss if I didn't emphasize with the baptisms we have coming up, Lord willing, this afternoon, after this. But title of this morning's message, if you're saved and you know it, get baptized. And so I kind of was thinking, if you're saved and you know it, get baptized. Well, you don't have to have the tune to it, but that's kind of what I was thinking to it. Like, if you're so sure that you're saved, well, get baptized. That's a blessing. That's a commandment. And so let's go to Acts chapter 10. We'll start there. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's go to verse 42. We'll start here. Now, this is the preaching of Peter. He's God's man for the hour, and he's preaching to a group of Gentiles, okay? Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, okay? From the Bible standpoint, you have Jews, which are descendants of, literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wrestled with the angel. You know, God changed his name to Israel, and so the children of Israel were the Jewish people, the national Israel. And so you have the Jews, and then those who are not Jews, like Chinamen, like myself, I'm a Gentile. Most of us, if you're not Jew, you're Gentile, okay? So that's the idea. So Peter is preaching. Now, Peter's a Jew, all right? Peter's a Jew, and he's preaching to Gentiles. And this is a wonderful story, in fact, of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so we'll kind of dive in here to see what happened, how it plays out. It's just a remarkable story of how these group of Gentiles get saved. And not only do they get saved like second-class citizens, but they get saved equally blessed as their Jewish brethren, okay? And so that is the emphasis of this passage, that God wants to know, and God said in the Bible, for God so loved the world, he meant it. He loves all of us equally, Jew, Gentile, Chinaman, right here. Okay, it doesn't matter who we are, who you are, God loves us equally. That said, we are all equally sinful. We're all sinners, have come short of the glory of God. We're all equally condemned. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. But then God saves us all equally as well. Not just the Jewish nation that God saved, you know, become the first class citizens. The rest of us, like, you know, if you, you know, like many flights that I've taken, I've never flown business off first. I'm always economy, right? And you always have the first class people, okay? And so it's not like that with salvation. You don't have the Jews who are kind of the first class and then everyone else kind of, you kind of scrape through and make it in. No. The whole emphasis here is that even Gentiles can be saved just as much as Jews to be children of God, joint heirs with Christ forever. It's a wonderful thing. How? Just like the Jews, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same Savior, same Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is Jewish himself as far as descendant. But he came to pay the sin debt of the whole world. Okay, so let's go to verse 42. This is chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament, book of Acts, chapter 10. This is after Jesus had already ascended. So the disciples, now boots on the ground, they're kind of sharing the word of God. And so Peter gets really sent by God to Cornelius and company. So he's in Caesarea. And so let's go to verse 42. I'll read this here. And he commanded us, now he's preaching, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house this morning. I thank you, Father, for just a sweet spirit. Lord, thank you for the folks that made it out. And Father, above all things, Father, we ask that this assembly will be well-pleasing in thy sight, that we would honor and give of ourselves to you, Lord, in worship of our hearts, Lord, to you, to praise you, Father, for just how amazing you are, how awesome you are, that we want to give reverence to your hallowed name, Father, that thy will be done and thy kingdom come, Lord. And so, Father, we just ask that you bless this time of the preaching of your word. May our hearts be stirred, Father, and truly as we give to you, may we now get from you, Lord. And so, Father, we just ask that if there's any wayward soul who knows not Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, we pray, Father, even today that they will settle it, that they will once and for all put their faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, for those who are already saved, we rejoice that we can assemble today. Father, help us to always put you first, seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness, and then you take care of everything else. And so, Father, what a blessing to be here. Bless Northside Baptist Church. Father, help us to always be a beacon of light. We confess, Father, we don't deserve it. We're not better than anyone else, Lord, but help us to be found faithful to your word. And Father, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful story. Again, this whole chapter 10 here, shares with us the account of how this one man, Cornelius, and his friends, they get saved. And so, in fact, that's what makes this story so unique, is that this is the first time in the New Testament that we see a Gentile group conversion. Okay, this is the first time. There's always been onesie twosies, okay? But this is the first time there's a group of Gentiles getting saved in the New Testament. And again, not just saved to be whatever, but this is saved to be equally saved, equally blessed as the Jewish Christians, okay? And again, just for some context, and I really give hats off to Peter. He's a sinner like anyone else, okay? But Peter, of course, with his upbringing, he was brought up a Jewish man, a Jewish fisherman. And Peter, he has kept the traditions of the Jewish culture. You know, he doesn't associate with Gentiles, okay? That's how it was back in those Bible days. If you were Jewish, you associated, you hung out with just Jews, okay? You didn't have mixed company. You didn't hang out with Gentiles. You just did your own thing. Gentiles would do their own thing. Gentiles don't mix with Jews. Jews don't mix with Gentiles. Every now and then you have what they call the crossbreeds, the Samaritan. The Samaritan was one parent was Jewish, one parent was Gentile, and then neither Jew or Gentile would like them. Okay, so you have the Samaritans, you have the Jews, you have the Gentiles, okay, and they didn't associate, and Peter was certainly right there with that. That was how he was brought up. And so he is breaking social barriers. I mean, he's not used to doing this, but I give him a lot of credit because he does. But what's so amazing is as Peter is preaching this, the Gentiles get saved, and it's so evident. In fact, it was so momentous. This was such an awesome incident when this group of Gentiles got saved that God included a one-time miracle of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, similar to what happens when a group of Samaritans get saved in Acts chapter 8. Same thing. But the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that they miraculously speak in tongue. My thought is probably the Jewish tongue, and so they're praising God, and that's how Peter and the rest of the Jewish people say, hey, they're speaking Hebrew and they're worshiping God. I mean, that was a one-time outpouring to show, just as Peter had done that same invitation and that preaching on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where they also spoke in tongues and glorified God, just as the Jews were equally saved then, that's how the Gentiles are saved now. And so it is a proof that God was truly going to save everyone, okay? And so, which is a reminder, doesn't matter who you are, God loves you and he wants to save you. That's God's plan for you. And so that's how does this story start. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. We'll kind of take a running start. You're kind of get up to the end here of chapter 10. But how does this start? When God says he loves the world, he really, really means it. He loves every single one. But let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10. And we'll kind of read through it verse by verse. And so it starts off like this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. It starts off innocently enough, which, by the way, this is, you can almost picture yourselves, right? I mean, this is how your life starts. There was a certain man, a woman of Warsaw or wherever, named your name, right? And so this is how God looks at us. We are all a certain person. Now, we might be just a bunch of people to to someone else, but to you, you are just you. And to God, you are never just part of the herd or part of the group. To God, you are a specific, unique individual that God made you specific for His glory, right down to your DNA is how God ordered you up. And so this is how God specifically intended for you to be. He made you, you. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. When used in this context, you are a cohort of military troops. Centurions typically are over 100 soldiers. In this context, probably even over 1,000 soldiers. And so we have Cornelius here. He's a very established man. You can just imagine if you have hundreds, let alone about 1,000 soldiers under you. So he's quite a big shot, okay? But as successful as Cornelius is as a Roman soldier, a Roman leader, military leader, he also, notice how the Bible addresses and describes him. He is a devout man, so he's devoted. Now, he's not devoted to his Roman religion, which is so amazing, you know, and he doesn't worship the Roman gods like his parents or his friends or his peers. You know, the Roman gods, you know, very similar to the Greek, and so instead of Zeus, they have Jupiter, you know, instead of Poseidon, they have Neptune, okay, planets, okay, but he doesn't worship his polytheistic Roman religion. In fact, he's rejected that, and he had been drawn to the monotheistic faith or the religion of the Jewish people. You know, he had noticed that the Jewish people, they're onto something, okay, and so he's been, for a while, doesn't say how long, but for a while now, he's been worshiping at the Jewish synagogue. I mean, Gentiles were welcome. Now, you're kind of set in the back, okay? But Gentiles are still welcome, okay? And so he's a devout man. So he's faithful. He goes to synagogue Jewish service. And he is one that feared God, capital G. So he does fear the true God. He's not just worshiping some idol. He's not just worshiping some planets or some stars. I mean, he's worshiping, he's fearing the true God, Jehovah, with all his house. What an example. What a dad. And so it's not just him, but his testimony is so genuine that he wins his family, and the whole family, they go to synagogue together. All right, I mean, this is pretty commendable. Okay, so they all go, they all fear the true God. And also, what else? Well, he puts his money where his mouth is, right? Which gave much alms to the people. So he's a good guy. I mean, he's pretty loaded. Okay, he's a very established man. Okay, he's a centurion in the Italian band. Okay, he commands 1,000 soldiers. And so he's got some pretty good coffers, okay? But he gives. He gives generally, I mean, generously. And so he's a giver. He gives alms. That's okay. He's fine giving it. And prayed to God. What does it say there? Always. That means all the time. So this guy is a God-fearing man, wonderful dad, that he's won his family, and they're all worshiping and fearing God the way they should. He's giving alms, and he's praying to God all the time. I mean, so it starts off pretty commendable. What a guy. Now, a couple of things. Even in the first opening verses of this chapter, observe this, a couple of ahas here, that the religiously devout are still sinners and still need to be saved. Did we catch that? Because it starts off in verse 1 and verse 2, talking about Cornelius, how he's such a good religious man. But the rest of chapter 10 is how he gets saved. So don't miss this forest from the tree, or is it the other way around? Don't miss this truth. Just because he was a good guy, religious and devout, doesn't mean that he's good to go. He still needed to be saved. Because the only way anyone can get saved is by believing in Jesus Christ. And he feared God, and in fact, he even has a very, what we would say, religious experience, because he ends up speaking to an angel. Now, that's pretty that's pretty supernatural, right? Has anyone talked to an angel? I mean, maybe some of you have. I haven't. Okay, but he speaks to an angel. But even then, still need to get saved. And then another aha to notice is that the Jewish religion is insufficient to save you. Otherwise, he would have been good to go, right? I mean, so because he's very practicing, okay? I mean, so he's very knowledgeable in the Jewish ways, and he goes to synagogue, but it is insufficient to save anyone. In fact, Christianity is the culmination. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. Right? That's the Old Testament. New Testament is where we Christians believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, that he's the Messiah. And so two ahas here, right off the bat. And so what happens? Let's go to verse 3. In fact, verse 3 to verse 6, we kind of see God working with him, with Cornelius, because this is awesome, because God, in his mind, is going to send Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Okay, God is going to bring those two together. And we see God here specifically prepare Cornelius to hear the message. And then we see God prepare Peter to preach the message. It takes two. One who is prepared to hear, one who is prepared to speak. And God brings those two together. Okay, when those two things happen, lives change. Okay, so this is awesome. Okay, look at verse 3. So what happens? So he was praying like he's been for a long time. But what happens today? He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, this is pretty amazing. I enjoy praying, but I've not had the privilege of an angel popping up and saying, wing, like, oh, right? Okay, so just kind of imagine this. He's praying, an angel comes, calls him by name, okay, and when he looked on him, he was afraid, who wouldn't be, right, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayer and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So God is going to heed what you've been praying. God is going to answer what you're praying about. And now send men to Joppa, which is a town about 30 miles away. Okay, Joppa. Call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So this is Simon Peter. Again, Peter is his name given by Jesus to him. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. Simon was quite a common name. Okay, don't get hung up on that. Okay, so Simon and Simon with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, this is pretty amazing because I used to think, okay, I mean, I see what God is saying here, but I used to wonder, why wouldn't just the angel tell him the gospel? The angel's right there. And the angel says, all right, Cornelius, your prayer came up. God's going to answer your prayer. God wants you to call Simon in this town, Joppa, 30 miles away. He's going to come and tell you what you should hear, what you ought to do, okay? Which, by the way, what thou oughtest to do. It doesn't say what thou shalt do. It's oughtest, meaning the choice is still his. He could choose to heed it or reject it. I mean, you ought to do it, but that means there's still a choice there. And I always used to wonder, boy, why doesn't the angel just tell him right now? Tell him that Jesus is the Savior, instead of saying, I want you to go tell someone that he would tell you what, you know, well, you just tell me. Now, point taken. What's amazing is, number one, God desires to use us, not angels, to share his word, all right? As awesome as angels are, Jesus Christ didn't die for them. He died for you. And God wants to use you and I to tell other people about Jesus. And not just that, God didn't just want Cornelius to know the truth. This is pretty huge. God wanted the apostles to know that Cornelius knew the truth. Okay, hang on. Because this is going to be Cornelius and his family, they get saved. That's great. But it's also a aha moment for the apostles. Because they're going to realize that, wait a minute, God is saving Gentiles too. Not just us Jewish people. God is a God of the whole world. And he loves everyone. And everyone he saves just as much, okay? And so this is going to be as much as a... Now, of course, Cornelius gets saved. That you can't come close to that. But it is a learning experience for Peter and company because they are Jewish believers. And God wants to show them that Gentiles can also be saved, okay? So this is very specific because I used to think, why didn't the angel just say it? No, he's got a plan in motion he wants to see happen. Okay, so what happens? Verse 7. And when the angel was which spake to Cornelius was departed, now look at Cornelius right away, right on the ball. He called two of his household servants and the devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Here's how you know what a good guy Cornelius is. His servants love him and they're devoted to him. I mean, they're just wonderful testimony. Anyway, he calls him right away. He doesn't hesitate, even though he doesn't know what Peter's going to say. He just does it, right? He just obeys. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So off they go. You have the two of them going, or the group of them going. And then meanwhile, verse 9, God is now preparing the speaker. Okay, God has prepared Cornelius, the hearer. Now he's going to prepare Peter, the speaker. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Wouldn't you know it? He's praying too. Isn't this wonderful? Cornelius was praying. God came to him. Now Peter's praying. God comes to him. And he became very hungry. It's kind of like me. Okay. And would have eaten, but while they made ready. So, you know, the host is making food, making lunch. He fell into a trance. So he's praying. He falls into a trance and saw heaven open. This is a vision he sees. And a certain vessel descending onto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So he sees this image in his vision of some kind of a great sheet or some kind of big tarp coming down. And what's in the tarp? Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. So all kinds of animals. Now remember, he's hungry, so he's thinking food. And so this is all kinds of food is coming down here. And wild beasts, but not just that, and creeping things. Okay, I don't know, I'm a foodie. At least I wish I could be a foodie. And so I'm not a foodie, but I'm the next best thing. I watch foodies on YouTube. And so, you know, if you ever go to different countries, it's all kinds of different foods. And so not just do you have, you know, your steaks, your fried chicken, you also have, I don't know, some fried bugs. I don't know. Okay, it says about creeping things, so you have bugs. And people eat it in other countries. Okay, that's more power to them. I won't, but people do. Okay, you have chicken, wild bees, all kinds of animals. Okay, coming down on this lavish tarp. And some of the food is ceremonially clean, meaning the Jews were allowed to eat it. Some they couldn't. And God says in the Old Testament, what is clean, what is unclean, what you can eat, what you don't eat. Okay, so God has given them dietary restrictions in the Old Testament. And now remember, Peter's a very traditional person. So he's seen the sheet coming down. He's like, ooh, I'm hungry. I'll eat that, not that. You know, I like this, not that, you know. And so then, verse 13, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. It's just a point of note here, FYI. Our biases can get in the way of our disobedience. I'm just saying. Because I can certainly see myself doing what Peter's doing here. The voice came to say, Peter, eat it. And he says, no, I don't want to. At least not all of it. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And so Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm going to disobey you because, God, you told me before not to eat some of these dietary things that I shouldn't eat, like swine, pig. Okay, I shouldn't eat pig. Jews don't eat pig. It's an unclean animal. But the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. In other words, now God is showing him a lesson here. Meaning what God has says, he's cleaned it, he's cleansed it. Don't keep saying it, that it's still unclean. Now, this picture of the food that Peter is asked to eat is to demonstrate to Peter that in a larger sense, God loves the Jews and the Gentiles. And it is very okay, Peter, for you to love Gentiles too. God loves Gentiles. It's okay for you to love Gentiles. By the way, why is this story so important? If you're a Gentile, praise God, because this shows that God saves us too. Amen? Okay, but this is a learning lesson for Peter. And in fact, God has to do it three times. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. My guess is, well, we see Peter has a change of heart, okay, moving forward. My guess is the three times hit home, because Peter knows whenever it's three times, God is dealing with him on something that he did wrong, because Peter denied the Lord three times. And then God told Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, yea, Lord, you know I love thee. And God, Jesus, told Peter to what? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep three times. And so he knew it was for his three denials. And now here God is telling Peter, you know the sheep I told you to feed? That includes the Gentiles. And the three times, I'm sure Peter, it struck home, Peter got it. Now again, to Peter's credit, when Jesus was walking on earth with them, Jesus did tell them, go not into the Gentiles, right? Not into the way of the Gentiles or into any of the city of the Samaritans. Remember Jesus said, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, that was when God gave them power over spirits and all that. But now that the Jews have rejected, now it's to the Gentiles, get in. Amen. To provoke the Jews to jealousy, to envy. But Peter here has a change of heart, and God had to, before Peter was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, God had to prepare his heart to love them, to preach God's love. And you can't preach God's love when you don't have God's love, right? And so he had to change Peter's heart. God had to prepare the hearer, Cornelius, and God had to prepare Peter, the speaker. Now what happened? Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. So obviously it's a vision. So it's like, did I really see that? Is that for real? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Well, yeah, we got a Peter here. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them, even though they're Gentiles. Peter, don't doubt, it's okay, just go. So this is the voice that Peter hears, and he's going to obey. Praise God, he's going to obey. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? So what are you doing here? And then so they expound, in fact, they give the whole story. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. So he loves God's people, the Jewish people. Was warned, now this is huge, warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So he's saying God, through an angel, told Cornelius to come fetch you, Peter, so that you can give us a warning from God. And this is amazing because Peter ends up preaching the gospel. And the gospel is as much of a blessing as it is to those that receive Jesus as it is a warning to those that reject him. Because if you reject Jesus Christ, the only thing that awaits you is eternity in hell. If you receive him, forever in heaven. So it's a blessing, but also a warning. And so he says here, warn from God. And so verse 23, then call he them in. So Peter says, sure, okay, sounds good, come on in. Now it's must be the day is waiting, is coming to the end of the day, it's evening, it's about a 30-mile trek, so they want to start it off tomorrow morning. So he hosts them, he calls them in. Then called he them in and lodged them, which, by the way, traditionally is a big no-no, because Jews and Gentiles, they don't harbor each other, they don't put each other up, they maintain a distance, okay? And so, but so Peter, is his heart is already tender, he's listening to what God wants him to do, and he invites them in. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter goes with the three men that came down from Cornelius, plus some of his friends. Okay, other Jewish believers, they accompany Peter, so you have a kind of a group of them. And what happens? And the morrow they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for him, for them. Now this is so amazing. In the meantime, who did Cornelius round up? And had called together his kinsmen and near friends. This is awesome, because now remember the vision that Cornelius got from the angel was just for him. The angel said, your prayers have come up, God's going to answer your prayers, go call for Peter, he will tell you what you ought to do. It's just for him. So he didn't have to share it per se. I mean, the angel didn't say to call anyone else. But Cornelius was so excited that he's going to hear from God that he called his relatives and his good friends, those friends that he knew. He said, guys, you're going to come. Not sure what Peter's going to say, but he's going to tell us words from God. And he's going to warn us from God. So guys better be here. And they showed up. Okay, so I want us to understand that they're all gathered here for the purpose of hearing God's word. I mean, this is a wonderful thing. This is why they're here. They're not here to socialize. They're not here to do anything else. They're here to hear from God, even not knowing what the specifics will be, right? Okay, so 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Now, he's probably overzealous here. Okay, Cornelius is so excited that Peter, the man of God, shows up. He falls down and gives him reverence, which is a no-no, right? Because Peter, verse 26, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Of course, we worship God, don't worship man. And some would say, oh, we don't worship saints, we just venerate them. Well, when you venerate them, that is giving reverence and awe and praise. And some would say, oh, we don't pray. We only pray to people for intercession. You don't have to pray to people. There's one man that intercedes for us. His name is Jesus Christ. Bible says, call no man father, right? For there's one father in heaven. That's it. The rest of us are brethren. Call no man father. And so Peter says, stand up. I myself also, I'm just a fellow sinner. Okay, nothing special about me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. This is awesome. So God brings the hearer and the speaker together. In fact, this is a wonderful church assembly, if you will, that they're all here now, eager and chomping at the bit to hear from God. I mean, this is what they want to do. And the speaker, Peter, has a message. His heart is right with God. And you have the hearers. They're chomping at the bit to hear what God has to say. This is how church ought to be. Amen? Praise God. Okay, so verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come onto one of another nation. And so Peter's just saying, you know, I shouldn't be doing this, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter admits this, you know, say, you know, the old Peter wouldn't do this. I'll stay miles away, okay? But God has told me that every soul is precious. Which, by the way, friends, is there any person that is unclean to you? To me? I hope not. They're not unclean to God. God loves them. Jesus loves them. But it's easy for me and my biases to, oh, I go after him, but this person, oh, I'm not going to give him the time of day. Don't do that. Therefore came I unto you, without gainsaying. Peter was all in. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, now he gives his own account. 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. What a man. A man of God. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a Tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, as we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so Cornelius says, me and my friends, my family, we are all ready to hear from you what God wants to tell us. And so this is huge, because this confession reveals the hearts of the audience, okay? And so the audience is ready to receive what Peter's going to preach. And so just imagine, as Peter's preaching here in verse 34, every verse, every statement, every truth that Peter says, you can imagine the audience going, yes, I believe that. All right, yes, amen. Okay, as you keep going. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, so here's the preaching. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, he loves us equally, even though we're all equally lost. Yet he saves us, and he will save us equally. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea. Everyone knows about the person Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And everyone knows that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, God the Father, his voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that is his human name. And this is very important, because the concept of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God in human form, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the person, he is the man that is the Son of God, okay, one and the same. And so that's the whole point of the gospel, is to link the promise of the Messiah with the person of Jesus of Nazareth, that he is Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed, he is the chosen one. With the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And so Peter and company, they were witnesses of what happened. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, he's telling Cornelius, he's probably hearing this for the first time, that Jesus Christ was Jesus of Nazareth, is Jesus Christ that was crucified, but he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day. And just imagine as he's preaching this, going, wow, okay. Verse 41, now all the people, not to all the people when Jesus was risen, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so Peter has been there. He's seen Jesus risen, and he's drank and eaten with Jesus. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, including the Gentiles, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, those who are alive, spiritually, those who are dead in trespass and sins. To him give all the prophets witness. The whole Old Testament prophesies about Jesus. What? That through his name, Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, the forgiveness of your sins, the payment for your sins. This is the exact same invitation that Peter preached during Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to the Jewish audience. Now, remember, they're eating up every verse that Peter's preaching. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. This is a wonderful thing, because the audience is believing it literally as Peter is preaching it. This is so wonderful. In fact, if you look at verse chapter 11, just skip over chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Okay, so this is telling us that as they heard Peter preach it, they received it into their hearts. They believed it. They confessed it. They took it, okay? And so they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're getting saved. And as they're getting saved and believing in Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. This is similar, a one-time thing that happened with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And they of the circumcision, the Jewish people which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so they're like, wow, this is awesome. It's like Pentecost all over again. Okay, in other words, this is a legitimate salvation. They're just not going through the motions. They're not just faking it. God is showing that, yes, the Gentiles can be equally saved as the Jews if they but believe in Jesus Christ. This is wonderful, my friends, because it tells me that not just the Jewish brethren and believers, but all of us who are Gentiles, who used to be afar off, by the name of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are now not just second-class citizens in God's kingdom, but we will reign with Christ. We will be a son, a child of God, that God is also our Father, even though I am a Gentile. This is so awesome. And so they see this is very evident that they are saved, and they know it. Peter knows it, and because of the assurance of that salvation, Peter says, then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Of course, no one could. They're saved. If you're saved and you know it, get baptized. That's what Jesus Christ said. It says, suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And getting baptized, it's an act of righteousness, because it doesn't save us, but it shows that we are saved. In fact, Peter says here, baptize them which have received, past tense, the Holy Ghost as well as we. They already got the Holy Ghost. Baptism doesn't give anyone the Holy Ghost. It just shows that you already have the Holy Ghost. And baptism, when you go down into the water, it identifies you with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, that you're part of Team Jesus, if you will, that you're dead to self. You're risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. It is symbolic only. It doesn't save anyone, but it's for those who are already and are those who are assured of their salvation. That's what Jesus tells. It's an act of righteousness, but he also commands it, right? The Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? To teach disciples, make believers of people. After that, you do what? Baptize them in the name. By the way, it's singular, because they're one and the same person. You know, three, one God, three persons. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then after that, what? Teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, verse 48, we'll wrap it up here. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. It was a wonderful thing. If you're saved, and you know you're saved, if you haven't yet been baptized, God wants you to be baptized. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for just the testimony of this Cornelius, Lord. But above all, just how amazing you are, Lord, that we don't deserve to be saved, yet you save us. And we don't even deserve one blessing, yet you've given us all these blessings. This unspeakable gift, we can't even describe it, it's so good. And so, Father, we thank you so much for your love. And bless now this time of invitation. And Father, may we be honest with you. You already know where we are. But may we be honest with ourselves. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.